just bow to pray. Father God, thank you for your holy word. We do ask that you would speak to us from it and enable us to see your glory and wonder and to realize how much you love us and care for us in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have that scripture open if you can. And we begin today a short monthly series on 1 Corinthians 13, which I suggested some time ago and is now terrifying me. So please be very much in prayer for these weeks when we look at this remarkable chapter. It is a very well-known chapter, 13, isn't it? Excuse me. often read at weddings and other important occasions. Apparently Bob Dylan alluded to it in his song Dignity, and the Prince, now King Charles, famously read it at his wife's funeral service in 97. President Obama referred to it in his first inaugural speech. Perhaps there isn't much other scripture which is so often more frequently used than these. When my my sister-in-law's son, what do you call that? Nephew, yes. My nephew visited Corinth on holiday, in a Christian holiday. And there in the ruins of old Corinth, which you can walk around apparently, was this column, four-sided column. And on each side of the column is written these words, 1 Corinthians 13, in four different languages. And that's sort of wonderful to think about. There were people wandering around there on their holiday kind of thing and being reminded of God's word. But it's this particular chapter, and it's been said that this is a passage of singular beauty and power, the greatest, strongest, deepest thing Paul ever wrote. And for some people, that is all it is. It's just wonderful words and so on. And we know it so very, very well, don't we? And so we've stopped listening to it, really, in many ways. Well, you'll think, why are we coming to it today? It's not because I've got some sort of big head idea about how I can bring you some wonderful message from this chapter. It is not because I understand what love is, but because I don't. And because I came aware that we need to know the love of God. As we begin this new year, nothing is going to be more important to us than we understand and know what the love of God toward us is, and what the love that we should show to one another is. So we saw on Christmas Day, as I imagined the manger in front of us with the hay and the baby laying in the manger, we looked at what this meant. What does God say to us as this baby is laying there in the manger? We can still talk about that because in the east of Europe, people are going to church today. It's Christmas Day for them because they keep it on a different day, which is fine. Yeah. We notice that the baby tells us, God tells us, as he reveals to us, first of all, life. The life appeared, we saw, as Jesus comes. Liberty comes because the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins and to destroy the devil's work. We find that in 1 John, don't we? So we've got liberty from sin and from Satan. But supremely, of course, the baby says, God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's how he gave his son in the form of this baby, helpless and so on. The supreme revelation and demonstration of the unimagined love of God to us is found as we look at the baby in the manger and go on to see his life and ministry. I'd read a book through Advent, of Advent readings from Sinclair Ferguson. It was called Love Came Down at Christmas, and was looking at this passage of Scripture as people came to Christmas. And so it made me go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 again and learn more about this amazing love of God, which I've already said, nothing is more important for us than to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge and understanding. Our homes, our fellowship, our families, our nation, and the world needs to know that amazing, wonderful love of God, indescribable, unquenchable, and indispensable. Because that's the title of this sermon today, the indispensable love of God and of us. How do we come to use this word love here in this chapter? What does it actually mean? Well, there are three words that are Greek words that are translated love in our language. In the old version, it was charity, wasn't it? The first is the word eros, which is love, which is really about having an appetite for something. It's about what you get, what you want. It's from what we get the word erotic. That's a kind of love which is totally different from this love here, and it's not the word here. It may also be used, that word, for what we would call romantic love, the love of a husband and wife and so on. And as we've seen, it's often read at weddings because of that, really. It's the chapter about love, so we think. Well, if you've experienced that kind of love, thank God for it and his wonderful grace and blessing on you. But it's not the word here. Then we've got a word that I think is sort of filio. That's what it looks like. It's the word from which we get philanthropist. And we understand that, humanitarian care and concern for people, that fellow feeling, brotherhood, that sort of thing. And we kind of want to give in that kind of love, don't we? But we also hope we will receive as well, because it's about loving people and doing stuff. That's great, but it's not the word here. And then there's the word agape, which is the love which is here, God's love, his own love, agape love, love which doesn't have a cause or a calling, love which God has for sinners and which he showers on us liberally in Christ, which is not deserved, and nor is it set upon us because of our merit, but because God loves, because God is love. And that's the word here. I think it's true to say it's kind of an invented word, just like Tyndale when he was writing the English Bible back in those centuries. He had to find a new word for the word atonement, because there wasn't a word in the English language that expressed what God was doing in Christ on the cross, an at-one-ment, atonement. So Tyndale invented this word, if you like, and we're very glad that he did. It helps us understand how Jesus pays for our sins and how God judges him and turns away from you and I. That's so that we can have atonement, the atoning sacrifice which Jesus is for us. And this word agape, I think, is probably similar to that. It's kind of invented, really. Because when they looked for a word to describe God's love, it wasn't eros, it wasn't filio, it's something different. No, they had to make this up, as it were, and to find a word which adequately expresses the passion of God. God's love, immense, unsearchable, eternal, embarrassingly lavish, and well, we lose words to say about it, don't we? The hymn writer, we might sing this hymn in another week, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And the hymn writer sees this as something rolling as a mighty ocean. So it's too big for me to understand or deal with. And it rolls, and underneath and all around me is this current of your love, leading onward, leading upward to my glorious rest above. That's some love, isn't it? Really. And that's the love here. That's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. But it's, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is about our love too, as we express that love out and serve one another. A reflection of God's great love made real in our hearts. We love him because he first loved us. And we read, as John's Gospel explained, how the Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples just prior to going to the cross. And several times we heard it, love one another. You know, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you, you love one another. That's the love that's here. That's the love that we need to know. So we have it, if you like, the comfort of the greatest love in the world. And that brings with it the challenge, because it's the greatest need of the world. It's the greatest need in your heart and mine, and out there in the world too. Love for each other. Love for the brethren, for our neighbours, friends, love for lost sheep, love for those who don't love us, and love for those who despitefully use us, and so on. Love isn't a thing. That's what the songs say, but it isn't. It's not even a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit as we come to have a relationship with God Almighty. We come to see Jesus as our Saviour. We belong to him. We are his special people. Because he's special, not because we're special. He's special. And he produces in our lives that fruit. Famously, now abides faith, hope, and love, is what it says at the end of this chapter. But the greatest of these is love. And the early church was indeed characterized by the love of Christ amongst each other. People said, historically we read that people said, how these people love one another. That was a distinctive thing. And scripture enjoins us to, without excuse, love one another deeply from the heart. Well, let's just think for a minute about the context of this indispensable love. Because we find what I think should be the first verse of chapter 13 is the last verse of chapter 12, okay, where Paul says, desire greater gifts and I will show you an even better way. I've called this series The Most Excellent Way. And today it's the excellent way of the indispensable love of God. Excuse me. So here we have love the superior way. That's what my Bible says in the heading, the CSB. Really? It's not the superior way, it's the only way. Really? Seriously? You know, it's the only way. And that's why it's such an important thing for us to be looking at this. But we see that chapter 13 isn't a digression or some. So Paul has gone away from the sort of stuff of 12 and now he's just talking about love and he's going to go back to ordinary things. Well, it isn't really quite like that. No, 12 brings us into 13. So 13 is an explanation of how we interpret 12 and how we will go on to see 14 as well. If that series went that far, I wouldn't think it will be. Chapter 12 tells us that the church is a body. And we ought to have a lot of time talking about that, but we won't do that this morning because of time and how we're looking at this, really. But suffice to say this, that the body is a remarkable picture of church because it shows that there is inequalities about gifts and all the rest of it, but yet it all belongs to one body. So whether we have a big gift or a small gift or whatever gift we have, the main thing is, do we have love? Because the expression of our gifts has to be through that love of God, really. And it seems that the Corinthian church had been gifted with some remarkably spectacular gifts. They're listed in the chapter. You can read about them. The problem was that they were defining themselves by these gifts and forgetting, perhaps, because Paul points it out, that actually they all belong to one another in a communion of love and of grace. Warren Wiersbe says, they were like children with toys rather than adults with tools. And let's just remember that for a minute, that what gifts God gives to the church are tools. They're not toys to play with. They're not just amusing things. It isn't that we come together and sing wonderful songs because we like the music and so on. It is that we might worship God and receive from him the sense that we are forgiven people, that as we come and confess our sins, he hears us and he forgives us. He does that because of Christ and because of his wonderful work on the cross, a work of love supremely for us. So the challenge of indispensable love there. In verses 1 to 3, if I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, and so on. If I. Paul is emphasizing something. He's not saying, if you. I think that's encouraging, isn't it? That the great apostle Paul is not standing on a high place and saying, if you do this and so on, and you don't have love. No. He's saying, if I. And that is why we need to kind of deal with this and grasp these desperately serious and amazing things that are said here. We are so used to it. You can probably recite it. But really, listen. If I speak and have not love, I'm nothing. Some of us would say, if only I could speak. You know, if only. These things that are mentioned here, we might say, these are the very things we need. As church, as we go ahead, what do we need, you know? From church? What do we need in leaders? What do we need in a pastor? What do we need in elders and so on? Well, surely it's these things. People able to speak, people able to communicate. Well, surely that's the first thing, isn't it? How are we going to hear without a preacher? And so we need a preacher who can really, really communicate God's word, don't we? And if I have all faith, so I can move mountains. Don't we need people like that, with vision, people with vision and a sense of where we can go with God, following him. And sacrificial, people who are able to live their lives in such a sacrificial way that they actually give everything away, don't care about themselves, even offer their body to be burned, it says, I think, in one thing, but don't have love. It's devastating, isn't it? It's just a noise. Communication can be just a noise, just a racket. I think it's interesting that Paul talks about noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. And it's suggested that actually in Corinth, pagan worship would sound like that. It's just a lot of banging about and so on. Rhythm. You see, gongs and cymbals don't play a melody. It's just a noise, you know. And I mean, some people might like that noise. You can dance to it and that sort of thing. I think as Christians, what we love about music is the melody, isn't it, first of all? The melody. which lifts us. And then if you add the harmony, which is what body ministry is all about, isn't it? Adding the harmony. Where is harmony singing gone, really, in church? When I grew up, it was obvious that some people sang alto and some people sang tenor. And if, when you got a big man, you thought you could sing bass and so on. And the sound of that was thrilling because everybody was together to make that one thing. In our preaching and teaching, God forbid we don't have love, because otherwise it's just a noise, an irritating noise. When's that man going to shut up? And this faith in removing mountains, having all knowledge, mystery, but don't have love, it's nothing. Doesn't mean anything. And this selfless idealism about giving everything away, extreme altruism, I suppose we'd call it, I gain nothing. There's no reward for doing that. Meaningless noise, meaningless nothing. You can understand why I felt so exercised to come and understand what the love of God is and how we must have that love. Our service for him will be nothing without that great love that he has shed abroad in our hearts, that we might show it to other people and exhibit something of the wonderful person of Jesus. That's what we need. That's what the world needs, isn't it? Roger Ellsworth points out that Paul is not saying that without love, service to God is diminished. He's saying it isn't any service at all. So this isn't very encouraging, you might think. Listen to this bit, because here's the encouragement. You see, there is somebody who is doing this correctly. There is somebody who can speak in such a wonderful way that everybody will hear. And of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. No man spoke like he did. People came to arrest him and they went back again. They couldn't do it because of the words that came out of his mouth. So we find the fulfillment of these things, not in ourselves particularly to start with, but in the person of Jesus. He's the one who can speak. He's the one who has all knowledge. He's the one who has all faith and can remove mountains. And he can do that for us. And he's the one who gave away everything. He's the one who gave his body to hang upon the cross, to bear in his body our sins upon the tree. He carried our sorrows. And he has gained everything. And as we come to believe in Jesus, take him as our Savior and friend, if you've never done that, if you've just been coming to church, then bow in the presence of God and thank him for his great love. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. Thank him for bearing away your sins and shortcomings. Thank him for being the one who does do it properly. And rise up to serve him and put on love, which covers a multitude of sins. It passes knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus. Yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, no more and more. O Jesus, fill me, Saviour, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above, and there may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain. burned. Let's pray. And God, we thank you for the stillness and for those words from that hymn. We pray you'll make that true to us, that we'll never fly to another fountain, but unto thee.